Go ahead and get started this morning. Hope everyone's doing well. We'll see Vance and Lynn, but I want to thank them for hosting people last night. So for those who got to go, that was really nice to see everyone and have some good food. Thank you, Cy, for battling the flies and the sunshine and the smoke and everything else. Before we get started, any particular prayer requests that anybody has?
Connie's home with a migraine.
I'm sorry?
Connie's in town. She got a migraine.
Okay.
She don't get them often, but when she gets them, they're bad.
Okay. Anything else?
Please continue to keep Brother Brown, he's the elder at the congregation that I came from in Junction City. He's doing better. He's at home, but he's still in that state of, when you go through a stroke, he's not up and
right. Okay, so he's recovering.
Keep him in prayer.
Okay, Brother Brown.
And his wife, Sister Brown, she is really having a tough time with this.
Yeah, the caretaker always has a... All right, let's go. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
A friend of mine found out that she has lymphoma this week, and so you can keep her in prayer, and just the opportunity that could turn into a discussion or an encouragement to lead her to Christ.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're thankful for how you bless us each day. We thank you for this time that we have to assemble here this morning. We're mindful of some in particular, Father, pray that you be with Becky's friend who has lymphoma. We'd ask that you would watch over her and help that situation, and that maybe it would open a door to conversations that would be helpful about your son. We'd ask, Father, that you would be with Brother and Sister Brown, and that you would watch over them and be with him as he's recovering, and be with her as she's doing her best to help take care of him. We pray that you be with Connie, and that her migraines will get better here soon. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you in prayer. We'd ask that you would help us to not take that for granted. We know sometimes that we do. We thank you, Father, again, for this opportunity to study your word. We'd ask that you would be with each of us. We pray that you would be with the teachers this morning. We thank you for them. We pray particularly, Father, that you'd be with this congregation here in Sanford and help us to love one another, to support one another. We pray that you would always help us to be unified in your truth. And we're thankful for your son and all that he means to each of us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we finished up Christians' attitudes towards what? What did we finish?
Sin. Why was it here last week?
So? Each other.
That's close. We did, it was sin before. Before the each other, the world, right? So talked about sin, talked about our Christian attitude towards this world and this physical world and how we should think about it. And then we started talking about the Christian's attitudes towards our brothers and sisters, right? Towards each other. And I asked, and we put a few things here on the board. I said, you know, when you think about your Christian family, what are some words that come to mind? And we had love and support, encouragement, accountability, influence, common goal, family, co-worker, guidance, patience, concern, fellowship, prayer, and God. Okay, so... So we looked at that a little bit and just let that kind of sit there. And so we want to pick up, really we just had a few minutes and then the bell rang, and so it was more of an introduction than us actually talking about anything. So we want to pick up there this morning. There's plenty to talk about. So these are kind of special things, right? You don't get that everywhere. We just went through Christian's attitude towards this present world, and part of what we talked about was, we should be different than the world, right? So the world's different than this. This isn't the relationship that everybody has in the world with other people. So these are kind of special relationships, right? I mean, would you agree with that? So why are our brothers and sisters in Christ, why are they special?
I'll wait for somebody else because I'm always talking. But the reason why we are special to each other, because we have connected in spirit, which is the real us. We think alike, we serve the only true and living God.
Okay. So that common purpose.
Yeah. Common everything.
We think alike, our mission's the same. What about them is special? What about when you think about each other? So Jim, go ahead.
Common faith.
Okay.
Romans speaks of that. Hebrews tells us to be together when we're supposed to be together, to meet and keep that faith strong.
Common faith. We're often the one mind, right? We hear Genesis 1:26. What does that say?
He made us in his own image.
Okay. We're made in God's image. Now, who is made in God's image? Mankind, right? So not just those in the church. Right? But let's start there, right? That if nothing else, even as people, let's not forget we're made in the image of God. Right? He says, let us make him in our image, which isn't arms and fingers and, right? It's how are we made in the image of God? Or it's spirit, right? God is a spirit, and we're told that those who worship him need to worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So it's spirit to spirit. We are alive in that way, right? For those of us, if you lose a limb or you lose a finger or something, you're not less of a person to God, right? I mean, that's your spirit is your spirit. Doesn't matter if you've got 10 fingers or 8 fingers or one ear, or we're not more or less because of this, right? It's where the connecting piece is spirit. Look at Romans 12:10. It's Romans 12:10. Say.
Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another.
Can you read 11 too while you're there?
Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Okay. So what are we, well, what's this telling us? It's Romans 12, what can we learn from Romans 12:10?
How to behave.
Behave. To who?
To each other.
To each other. And what's that look like?
Love. Kindness.
Okay.
Honor.
Kindly affectionate. Right, to one another with brotherly love, preferring one another. Right, so there's a.
Ephesians 6:10 says that we are to do good to all men, especially those without whom, which exemplifies that very point.
Yeah, Ephesians 6:10 says that we're to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, right? So there's. Bible teaches that, there's supposed to be a preference. And why would there be a preference?
It's your family.
It's your family, yeah.
Well, I think because 1 John 5 says,
Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. So if you're going to love God, you have to love his children. And if you want to spend heaven with God, why would you not want to spend heaven? Like, why would you not want to spend time on earth with these people?
Yeah. Yeah, so there's that commonality. We are told that the church means what again? The called out, right? And the called out of the world. So we studied that in the last lesson. So this whole idea is that we're peculiar, we're different, we're called out. We're supposed to think different, act different. Because again, if we remember our purpose here, the world doesn't think like God thinks, right? The world doesn't behave the way that we should behave. Our reaction, and that's how God knows when we are different, when we follow him, that we are choosing him. That's how he knows. He's looking to see which direction do you want to go. So he said evil companions corrupts good morals, right? So we need to think about who we're around, and so, you know, there's this preferring of one another. Look at Ephesians 4:31 and 32. What does that say? Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Harry, do you have that?
31 is the negative and 32 is the positive. It's the New King James. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave.
Of all the people in the world, who should understand forgiveness? A Christian. I mean, should we not? I mean, should we not really get the essence of what forgiveness means? When you think about, I mean, that's the huge part of the story of Christ, right? When Philip sits with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he taught to him what? Christ, right? He taught to him Christ crucified, and what that means. And so he says we ought to forgive even how? Verse 32. As God in Christ forgave you. Right? So when you think about, you know, this relationship here, you think about forgiveness. For there to be forgiveness, there also has to be what? If you're asked to forgive, that means what's happening?
Someone hurt you.
Someone's hurt you, right? There's something's not gone perfect.
Yeah.
So are these perfect relationships?
No.
It's not perfect. Then why isn't it perfect? Because we're human. We're a mess.
But we need to work out through the problems instead of begrudging one another.
Yeah.
Go to a brother. Don't go away from him.
So we have, you know, we're messy. We have different experiences. We've grown up in different places. We have, you know, different challenges in our lives. We have, you know, different worldly challenges in the sense of how we're brought up and our upbringing or whatever it might be. We have different physical challenges, right? I mean, there's different emotional challenges. We're very, very, very similar, but we're also different enough. And we don't always see things the same way because we have different lenses. We have different experiences and we're different ages and we have, you know, it's just like it's fairly dynamic. And we're not as bright as we think we are. right? And so, you know, you throw that on top of it and you put a little pride on top and a little of this, and before you know it, we're kind of a mess, right? So occasionally, someone's going to do something, say something, not do something, not say something, and it isn't going to feel very good. And so part of this is that we're to forgive one another, all right? Last one just for now. Look at 1 John 4. I think this was mentioned. I can't remember. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. What is 1 John 4? Okay.
Sister Becky mentioned.
Along the lines of the passage Becky had mentioned, right? So, and what is this telling us? Yeah. We can't love God and not love our brothers and sisters. And why is that? I don't know. I think I can love God or not love you.
Yeah.
I mean, is that...
God's creation.
Yep. What's that?
We're all God's creation that has intentionally decided to focus on the spiritual things.
Okay. We're all part of God's creation.
And just like God, when we hear that we have a new sister, like when we heard Emma had been baptized this week, I mean, that was exciting because you know the blessings and you know the connection and the relationship that she's going to have with God, have a future, maybe not always a perfect future on earth, but a future in heaven.
Yeah. I had a preacher tell me one time, if you're not happy in the church on earth, why do you think you'd be happy in heaven?
Okay. When you think about your brothers and sisters, what was one of the things someone said was you think of God. Right? Because we're kind of that, hopefully, connected.
That's what ties us together.
Well, God loved the world, every single individual he created, so much so that Jesus died. He didn't just die for you and me, he died for every single soul.
That's right, he died for everyone. Yep. So let me ask you this. We got kind of this whole love fest going on, right? We love each other. We're all common. We're the family, right? And all of this good stuff, encouragement, support, patience, forgiveness, all that just nice storybook stuff. Do we always treat each other that way? So what is our attitude? Because this class is kind of on attitudes. We talk about what is an attitude. But what's our attitude supposed to be towards those who believe something different than you do? So when someone believes differently than you do in the church, how are we supposed, what's our attitude? What should our attitude be towards that?
Depending on what your beliefs about.
If it's a biblical issue, you should sit down and find the answer. If it's an opinion, it doesn't really matter. Have yours, I'll have mine, no problem.
That's it.
Okay. Other thoughts?
And one of the examples is, I like to say, Happy Lord's Day. And one of the sisters say, Gina, every day is the Lord's Day. And I'm not going to dislike my sister because she don't think the way I do about this first day of the week. I'm just saying, will somebody do a study on that to see what God says about it? I'm putting that out there for anybody who wants to study on it. Because I like to identify that first day of the week because it's the most exciting day to me. And just like the world has their days, like Christmas, 4th of July, Happy 4th of July, Merry Christmas. But I say, okay, first day of the week, Happy Lord's Day.
Okay.
So we can do a study on that, somebody.
Okay.
Well, we're striving for unity. So, you know, if this is something that's, I think it becomes a problem when it's something that separates you. You know, whether it's an opinion and definitely doctrine, I mean, that would separate you and you would not have that unity.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
You have to have the humility to understand that it is an opinion.
Yeah.
And if that opinion is worth fussing about.
Mm-hmm.
I know I am the world's worst with taking things people say. It, you know, if you in here can appreciate, when you deal with life and death every day, I don't get real worked up about the fact that you don't like the color of the carpet. That is never going to be a giant concern to me when life and death is a daily function.
Yeah.
Some people get very, very worked up about the carpet. I will never understand that. So we have to have our own levels of understanding of ourselves, but also what is important, what really matters, why are we so concerned?
Okay. You said?
Patience and understanding.
Patience and understanding. Okay.
You do, taking the fall, spiritual principles are treated, but they're supposed to consider themselves as the opposite of each. You have to always be willing to talk to people on the premise that, okay, I could be wrong.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that I'm always right. What I'm saying is we need to study what God says is always right.
Okay. So we'll look at that, because how often do we really think there's a possibility we could be wrong?
Amen.
Right?
So why is it so hard for Christians to forgive others, even Christians themselves? They say they have a disagreement, but they just, you know, blow things out. They're not willing to listen to the other person. They're just like, immaturity.
Okay. Amen. Yeah, well, I think we'll talk. So we're gonna explore that a little bit. I want us to think about, look at Acts 2, 41. We're going to look at this. I know this is something, an area where people could probably quote several verses here, but we're going to look at this through a different lens. So Acts 2, 41, what's going on here? What's the context? It's the day of Pentecost, and what's going on?
Peter's been telling them about the fact that Jesus was the Christ, and they killed him.
Okay, so Peter, and Peter's who, or what is Peter? He's an apostle, and he's preaching, and he's preaching to a fairly big crowd, and Jody's point, he's just got kind of done telling them, right? Earlier, verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom what? You crucified, both Lord and Christ. All right, so he's just preached. 37, they're cut to the heart. Oh, you know, wow. Okay, man, maybe we made a real mistake. What do we need to do? He tells them, 38, repent, be baptized. So, look, someone read verse 41.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
So about 3,000 people. I want you to think about that for a minute. 3,000 people. Think how long it takes to baptize 3,000 people. Right, I mean, it's 3,000 people. Think of 500 people. I mean, this is 3,000 people. Now, 3,000 people, it says, were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, some of these people, what do you think their understanding was? So what all did they just hear? They just heard from Peter that you crucified the Christ. That's about the extent of their knowledge, most of them. I mean, is it not? I mean, what did he just teach them? He basically just taught them the person who you crucified the other day, not long ago, was the Christ. And some of them realized this even on the day, did they not? Because some sat there, even like that soldier, when they saw everything and they saw the earthquakes and people come out of the graves and everything get dark, and it's like,
surely this man
was the Son of God, right? Like, this is not normal. There is power here, right, that you don't see. And so there had to be a little bit of buzz about that afterwards. Surely he wasn't the only one who sat there and said, something's different, and reflected. And so we got 3,000 people now in the church. Now, they're all from different places. They're going to scatter. They're going to go somewhere else. But you think about these 3,000 people in the church. I mean, they're scholars, right? And these people understand everything God wants them to do.
Did we understand everything God wanted us to do when we were baptized? Nope. When we became Christians?
That's why you obeyed Christ in the beginning.
And even, I would argue, even less so, because how long's the church been in existence here? Yeah, like 10 minutes. Okay? I mean, this is it. This is the establishment. This is, you know, Jesus told them. I mean, this is after the resurrection. And so this is the establishment of the church. So there's not like this big, long history of all the scholars and the commentaries and the books. I mean, yeah, there's the prophets and everything that was told. But you think about everything you're supposed to do as a Christian. What do they know? What do they know? They know Christ and Him crucified. They know Christ is the Son of God, and I'm supposed to follow Him. And I think I maybe just contributed by yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him, or free Barabbas. Maybe I was part of that. And I need to do something different. Not great scholars here. Now, I want you to think about, you know, some of them go here and some of them go there and some of them, and I want you to think of a group of 100 of them who are going to stay in this city, or 400 of them. I want you to think about them being the church. But what do they know? How are they going to get along with each other? How are they going to decide more than the carpet color? Okay, they got issues and stuff. They got stuff to talk about. Now, we're told in verse 42 what? What's verse 42 say?
They continued steadfastly.
Okay, they continued steadfastly in what?
Apostles' doctrine.
In their doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. And so they have no idea what to do, but the apostles have told them what to do. And they're going to do what they know to do. Have we not been told what to do too, though? I mean, they have the apostles who were telling them, well, you should do this and you should do that. You should, probably shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. But have we not been told what to do?
We have scripture tell us.
Okay. And even though the apostles tell them what to do and what, maybe what not to do, and they're trying to study the apostles' doctrine, do we all read the same sign the same way?
No.
I mean, we can all read the same thing and we come away with different stuff, do we not? And you're like, well, they didn't have to read it, they could hear it. Well, have you ever heard something in a group and everyone walks away with a different understanding? I mean, it's messy being a human, right? We don't hear the same thing. We can all listen to Brian this morning, and we can all come around with a general idea of what he said, but we're all going to take something different away from it. So, what was the first century church like as far as their relationships and how they worked together when this person thinks that we need to do this, and this person thinks we need to do that, and this person thinks that we need to keep circumcision, and this person thinks we need to, right? And do they all just quit? Do they all just split? And I'm going to go to the circumcision church, and you're going to go to the non-circumcision church, and this one's going to go to the, you know, the meet with idols church, and this one's going to go to the not meet with idols church, and this one's going to, like, what do you do? Is that what we see?
No.
No. What do they do?
They stay together and they teach it and they learn as they win.
I don't think they were all that aligned.
No,
at the beginning. I don't know how they could be aligned. Okay, God didn't, unlike the apostles, where he, I will tell you in the hour, in the moment, what you need to say and what you need to do. The Holy Spirit will. They didn't have that. The rest of them didn't have that. They weren't guided like that by the Holy Spirit. So they had to reason. They had to sit, they had to study. They had to talk with one another. They had to engage with one another. Yeah.
There was a situation in the book of Acts that where they came together with the apostles back in Jerusalem and they had a meeting. Remember, they were kind of concerned about circumcision. And so, anyway, yep. All of them went to.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I mean, there were those concerns. That's why I raised them. There's concerns about meats offered to idols, and we'll talk about that. And can you eat those meats? Can you not eat those meats? All right. We know that there's a maturation process, right? Look at Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Can someone read that? Hebrews 5, 12 through 14.
For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good.
Okay, thank you. So, this passage in verse 12, the topic's really about what in verse 12? What's the issue?
Maturity.
Maturity. And maturity to the extent that what? People ought to be able to
teach.
And he's saying, by this time, some of you, I mean, you ought to be able to teach. Now, here's the thing. You don't have to know everything to know something. So you don't have to teach on everything, and you shouldn't teach on things you don't know what you're talking about. And sometimes we teach on things we think we know what we're talking about, and we don't know what we're talking about. But at least you need to know something. You ought to be able to share something. At some point, the expectation is growth. That we need to grow, we need to mature, and that there is a difference. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the very basics. All right, the first principles. And he likens that to needing milk, and you're not able to take solid food because of verse 13, everyone who takes only milk is unskilled in the word, right? We're talking about the word here. For he is a babe. Right?
That's one of the problems that you have in the church. We are so interested in getting people in the water. But as soon as they come out of the water, we kind of drop the ball.
Yeah.
Put them on a bench and we move find somebody else that needs to be in the water.
Yeah.
And we forget that if you don't come back and teach those people that are new babes in Christ, then they're not going to grow.
That's right. And that's why Brian's not in this class right now, right? He's got the first principles class downstairs and to help give the milk. Like these are the basic things that we need to know, that the Bible says, not that it's the doctrine of some man or, you know, of this group, but just you need to understand what the Bible's trying to teach you, right? And you go look at that and understand that, and you have to reason it through. You have to decide. Read what it says. Look for yourself. But solid food belongs to those who what? Are of full age. And that is, so what does full age mean? There's a definition here.
Mature. Grown up.
Yeah?
Adult.
Yes. But how do they get there? What's the definition that it says here?
Able to discern.
Exercise.
Those who by reason of use of what? The scriptures, the word that he talks about up here, right? Because he says in verse 13, those are the unskilled in the word of righteousness, in the word. The people who are unskilled in the word are babes, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. What's full age? Well, that is those who by reason of use, who use the word. How do they use the word? Which is what Mary said, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You have to engage your mind, your senses, in the word. And when you do that over and over and you do that together, you should become more mature. You should grow. You should learn. Hopefully that's what we're doing this morning, right? Is this engagement and an opportunity for me to push or to think or to suggest and for you to react and for us to reason together and to think through. What do we think about this?
I think 118 says, the Lord says, come, let us reason together. God's invited us to reason, which is what we need to be exercising ourselves in. It's reasoning from the Word of God, with God and with each other.
Yeah. So look at, I want us to think about new Christians for a few moments. And then, I don't know if we're going to get to it today. We're not going to get to it today. But at some point, Lord willing, we'll look at more mature Christians. So let's start with 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. And I'll read this just because it's a little bit longer. So 1 Corinthians 8, and start in verse 4. And it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. Now, what was the practice? What was going on here? First, there's idolatry. Okay? Idolatry is people are worshiping an idol. And what do often people do when they're worshiping idols? They offer a sacrifice. And what kind of a sacrifice? Is this like a twig or an animal? Right? So they offer animals. And often they offered animals to God, right? And that was actually expected. And there was different, but here they kind of perverted the whole thing. And now they're offering animals to pieces of wood or idols or something made of a metal, okay? And it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. So the first thing he says is, listen, we know these idols don't mean anything. There's only one God. There's only one God. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. So others might say there are many gods, and the world might say there's many gods, but for us, we know there is one God, the Father, of whom we are all things, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Okay, so there's one God, is what he's saying. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everyone gets it. Not everyone knows that. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we don't eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if any sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? That's a very interesting thing there. Okay? So what he's saying is, you can eat meat offered to idols. It doesn't matter if you eat it or you don't eat it. But he says, if a brother or sister sees you eating, what might the result be? That person might be emboldened to what? To eat. Not that they're offended in the sense that, oh, I can't believe you're eating meats offered to idols, and I'm going to argue with you about it. His concern is what? That they might violate what?
Their conscience.
That they're going to violate their conscience. That you might get them to violate. See, we can get people to violate their conscience on things to do bad, right? Or like even ourselves, do we not violate our conscience when we do something bad? I mean, I kind of know this isn't the right thing to do, and then sometimes you do it anyway. That's what's going on in their head. I probably really shouldn't eat this meat offered to idols, but they're doing it, so I'll do it. Which is a whole nother issue about how God sees our conscience, right? If you think that it's sin, you know, we're told to him what? It's sin. So if you think it's wrong to eat meat offered to idols, you should not eat meat offered to idols. Even if it's okay. All right, that's verse 10. Verse 11, and because your knowledge, shall the weaker brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their what? Weak conscience. What? You sin against Christ. If you got a brother who thinks it's wrong to eat in the building, and we know we've got a brother or sister that it's wrong to eat in the building, and that's what they really believe, and we're eating meat offered to idols in the building, got to be careful that we don't encourage them to violate their conscience. Is that not right? Is it that important? Personally, I think the fellowship last night was better than almost any fellowship we have downstairs. Do we have to eat in the building?
No, we don't have to.
Is it wrong to eat in the building? I don't think so. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Right? So we have to think about the weaker brother, as it said here. Now, we don't have time, and unfortunately, I won't be here next Sunday, and Lord willing, I'll be here the next Sunday, but I've given Steve the next two Sundays. So we will pick this up, Lord willing. This isn't all about the weak brother, because we think, well, that's the weak brother, and I'm the strong brother or sister. And we've got example after example with how many times, what did God have to do to get Peter to figure out, an apostle, that the Gentiles can hear the word? Right? The strong brother, the apostle in Christ, God had to do some real intervention with Peter, because he couldn't get his head wrapped around the fact that it's not just for Jews. And had to try to get him prepped before he could go talk to Cornelius. There's several examples that even though we think even the apostles, we're going to look at Acts 1, Christ is ascending. He's already been with them for 3 years. He's died on the cross. He's resurrected. He's ascending to heaven. And in Acts 1, what are they asking him? 6-9, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still thinking there's going to be a kingdom on earth. These are the apostles. So, like, what could you and I get wrong? Where is our humility in thinking, maybe even though I've been with Christ for 3 years and he's been telling me over and over and now he's leaving and I still think you can't go because you haven't established the kingdom in Israel yet? Wow. Who are they teaching? Right? Wow. So let's think about our relationship with one another. And again, also, just quickly, go to Revelation chapter 2. Other than the churches of Galatia, or I'm sorry, I think it's the churches of Galatia. It's the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in, right? These cities don't have four churches of Christ. These brothers and sisters figure out how to work together. You don't have the luxury of if someone looks at you cross-eyed, that you're just going to get up and walk away and go somewhere else. It's not how it was in the first century. You want to be a first century Christian? Then you work with the group. You figure it out. You have humility. Right? They didn't have the luxury of just running. God hates division. Okay? And we'll talk about can't have false teaching and you can't. I understand all that. So there is a time. But we'll, anyway, thank you.